Would you take your Bibles, please, and join me at 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. I'm going to be doing a series during the month of January on giving in relationship specifically to our missions program, but in general on Christian attitudes of giving. And I'm going to go in a little bit different direction that I hope will be a blessing and a help to you as a believer in Jesus Christ. And the title of my series is Do What You Can. Do What You Can. I want to read beginning at verse 8 of 1 Samuel chapter 30. Very familiar story here, but I think one that will help us to understand the truth that we wish to share with you this morning on Do What You Can. Verse 8 of 1 Samuel 30. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue. For thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." So David went, he and the 600 that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came unto him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, "To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou?" And he said, "I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me, because 3 days agone I fell sick." He made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said unto him, "Canst thou bring me down to this company?" And he said, "Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company." And when he had brought him down, behold, there were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, at which rode upon the camels. And then the next three verses tell of him being able to recover the wives that had been taken, the children that had been taken. And then verse 21, "And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial of those that went with David and said, 'Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart.' Then said David," now listen carefully to this, "'Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward.'" Now this is key to understanding this passage. "From that day forward, he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, 'Behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, to them which were in Bethel, and to them which were in the south of Ramoth, and to them that were in Jatir, and to them that were in Aroer, and to them that were in Siphmoth, and to them that were in Eshtemoah, and to them that were in Rechol, and to them that were in the cities of Jerahmeelites, and to them that were in the cities of the Kenites, and to them that were in Hormah, and to them that were in Chorashan, and to them that were in Attak." In other words, everyone got a portion of what they had taken. "And to them that were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were wont to haunt, they all received a portion of what God had given to them in recuperating all the things that were stolen by this group of individuals." I want us to go to the Lord in prayer, and then I want to unfold, I hope, what would be an understanding of God and giving in this theme of faith promise missions. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your goodness to us. I pray that you would teach us today from your word. Lord, so many times we have ideas about giving, and sometimes they're not biblical. And I pray that you would teach us today about giving, that we would understand and know that there are certain principles that are laid out in your word that teach and help us in this regard. And I pray we might learn them, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7 is a verse that relates closely to what I've just shared, and it says this: every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, there is a premium that God has placed upon our attitude when we give. Now, this is so important to see, because some people don't understand this, and they get upset and angry with the church. They get upset with the pastor. They get upset with God anytime we talk about money. And it shouldn't be that way, should it? There should be an attitude of wanting to give, but at the same time not doing it out of a grudge and not doing it because you were compelled to do that. I think a lot of preachers through the years have messed up in many ways regarding this truth of giving. And they browbeat their flocks, and they make them feel like they're less of a Christian if they can't give a maximum amount of money to the work of the church. I'm here to say that God wants us to give what we can. You remember the stories that are given to us in the Word of God about giving. You remember the widow's mite. And she brought all that she could. She desired to give it. I've had conversations through the years with individuals. I remember a young man many years ago when we first started our Faith Promise giving program. We had a young man that was in our church. He was military. And he came to me after a service on a Sunday night, and he said, "Can I talk to you, please? I've just got some real concerns." And what he had done is he had written several checks to the church that ended up bouncing. And he wanted to give to the church, and he wanted to give a lot to the church. That was his plan, but he didn't have the money. And I told him, I said, sir, God doesn't want you to give that way. God wants you to give what you can and let him take care of the rest. It's a very simple plan and program. He doesn't want you to get into a situation where you're in debt. He doesn't want you to get into a situation where you have zero money. He said, "Well, what about the widow's mite?" She gave what she desired to give. Did God take care of the widow? Yes. Now, you think about all the stories throughout the Bible of God caring for people and taking care of them when it seemed like they had very little. You remember the widow and the oil, and how she dipped down into her oil container, and she got out the last of the meal, and she got out the last of the oil, and she said, "Tomorrow we die, son." And the Lord instructed his servant, the prophet, to come and took care of it. Now, she didn't have a full barrel. Don't misunderstand the story. The Bible nowhere indicates that the barrel was filled to the top and that the meal was, but she had it, what she needed every day. God took care of it. So she had to trust in the Lord, and God took care. And God will do the same with you. But he doesn't want you to do foolish things. In this passage of Scripture here in 1 Samuel chapter 30, we have a very interesting story that's given to us about 200 men that were so worn out from battle and so wiped out from their fighting that they were not able to go on. And so David says, "You just stay here with the stuff that we've taken in battle. You stay here, protect it. The other 400 that still have energy and ability, we're going to go and we're going to fight." And so he did. And they got their wives back, and they got their children back, and they got the stolen goods back that had been taken. And they come back, and there's a group of individuals that are fighting with David, and they are really upset with David. And they say to David, "These 200 people that sat back here and didn't come with us, they don't deserve anything other than their wives and their children. That's all they deserve. We're not giving them any of the spoils. We're not giving them any of the money. They're not getting a thing because they didn't go with us." And David said, "Wait a minute. They stayed by the stuff. They were not able to go up physically. They were sick. the Bible says. And so they were not able to go up, but they still benefited from the blessing of taking back what had been stolen by those group that had attacked Ziklag, where David's two wives were located, his children, and many of their wives and children were located as well. Now, I see a principle here because the Bible says that David made this into a statute and an ordinance unto this day. A statute is simply a law. It's a principle of operation. An ordinance is a law or a rule that's established. That people that cannot go up, for some reason limited, they cannot go up, they would still take part of the blessing of those that could go up. Now, some people say, well, there it is. There's socialism. I found it in the Bible. It's a good thing. No, notice, please, that they stayed by the stuff. They were not doing nothing. They were protecting the goods that they had taken back in battle, but they didn't have the energy. They were sick. They were not able to go up. And God rewarded them for staying by the stuff. Now, I think there's a principle here of giving that should be understood in the Bible. And that is this: if you're not able to give much, do what you can. Do you see that given here? What could they do? They could stay by the stuff. They could watch and protect those that were staying back. They didn't have the energy to go up and fight a full battle again, but they did stay back and they did stick with the stuff and they protected that and watched over that while the other warriors went out and fought. They did what they could. I want you to listen to several Bible verses. I'm going to kind of walk through the scriptures on this principle, and I want you to see how many times it comes up in the Bible. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. The word cheerful in the Greek language has the idea of hilarious giver. Somebody that just gives because they have a heart that desires to give, but at the same time, they don't give grudgingly. They don't give out of necessity. They give because they want to give. That's found in 2 Corinthians 9:7. Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have shown toward His name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. There's a passage dealing with how children of God were taking care of other children of God. They were ministering to them, and they were doing so as a labor of love. Some people think that God is some kind of a taskmaster, and that He's gonna strip you of everything that you possess if you don't give, you know, a certain amount of money, you don't have a certain amount in the offering plate each week, that God's going to somehow destroy you. That's not how it works. God wants you to give out of a labor of love. That's the principle of giving. We see this in Proverbs 11:25. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be also watered himself. That's a picture of how God wants us to give. All right, my dad takes care of watering all the plants in this building every Sunday and every Wednesday night. And my dad has been watering plants for I don't know how many years. At home, our windows growing up were loaded with African violets that my dad had. Each one of them had been hand picked, each leaf, and he would put the special coating on them and put them down in the dirt, and they would start growing. And he had purples, he had reds, he had variegated, he had all different types of things. And the picture of my dad was coming into my bedroom when he got off work, and he would have his water container with him, and he'd say, "Excuse me," and he would lean up over our heads while we were laying in bed still half asleep, and he was watering each one of his plants, giving them just a little bit of drink. Most of them had a little wick that was in the bottom of it that went up into that suit, because African violets, you cannot put too much water on them. If you do, you'll kill them. So they had a little wick, and so he would pour a little water in the bottom, and then it would wick its way up into the dirt, and it would give it just enough water for survival and growing flowers and so forth. And that's my memory of my dad. He's been watering plants. I think in heaven, when we all get there, my dad's going to be assigned water plants, the tree that has the 12 different fruit. Every year you'll see my dad over there watering it. Of course, it is planted by the river of water, so you probably won't have to worry about that one. But I don't know what else would you do when you get to heaven. That's right. Amen. Whatever he wants. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Matthew 23, verses 8 through 14. Listen to these verses. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. He that is greatest among you shall be what? Your servant. That's the order of how heaven works. Right? For those that have high estimations of themselves, the higher you get, the more service you get to do. That's the picture that's given to us. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering in to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses. Let that soak in. A widow? Why would they devour a widow's house? They're wanting to get gain from any port, any quarter, any place. They can get it, and they don't care who they hurt in the process. That's religion, by the way. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, that ye shall receive the greater damnation. God doesn't want us to live that way, soaking up what we can of this world. The Bible says we're to humble ourselves before God. Luke 6:38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. You ever gone down to a fast food restaurant and you look in your bag when they hand it through the window and you open it up to check, make sure everything is there, and you see a half a box of fries? Anybody ever seen that? Sometimes it's spilled down inside. Other times they just did their little scoop thing and they were in a big hurry and you got a half a box of fries. Now, I don't eat fries very often. Every once in a while I'll get one just so I can remember what the taste was. As a diabetic, you're not supposed to be eating potatoes. But there's been a few times over the years back when I did eat fries, and I've handed the box back through the window. I said, you think you can fill this up? Oh, sorry, sir. And they'll put two or three more in there, and then they'll hand it back to you. Right? And you're just wondering. I like full boxes, don't you? How many of you have opened up your cereal box? All right, and you open it up, and there's your Cheerios inside there, and you look way down in there, and it's about halfway down, you start seeing Cheerios. All right, and they've got this nice little statement on there, packaged by weight. Now, if they saved the cardboard that they waste making the box look big when the Cheerios only fill up half of it, we'd have a lot more trees. And we'd have smaller boxes. That would be an actual type thing. Why do they make those big Cheerio boxes so big and it's only half full? All right? You feel cheated, don't you? I got a big bag of ground South Carolina grits for Christmas, thanks to Devin. And it was in one of those cloth bags like they used to do it years and years ago. And it is full. There's no half filling. It is swollen full. It didn't get wet. It didn't start swelling up from getting wet or anything like that. It is just full. I'm looking forward to that. I like full things, don't you? The Bible says that whenever you give, you should give in a way that's with good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's how you're supposed to give. Well, what? I have to do that? They don't do that at Kellogg. They don't do that in Battle Creek, Michigan when they're doing their cereal boxes. They don't do that with coffee. They don't do it with anything else. They measure by weight. Why should I have to do more? Because God's teaching us a principle. Do what you can. If you can do that, then do it. That's a tremendous principle. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. In other words, what goes around comes around. How many of you have been a recipient of a go-around, come-around moment in life? Yeah. Where it's almost like Jacob and Laban. To me, it's one of the most humorous passages of Scripture where Jacob, who is the great deceiver, manipulator, he gets what he wants. He abuses people in the process, but he meets up with somebody that's smarter than he is. And his name is Laban. Oh, you want my younger daughter, Rachel? Work for 7 years. And then when the 7 years are up, Jacob is so excited, I'm going to get Rachel. And what does Laban do? Oh, switch. Okay. Next thing you know, he's married to Leah. What? I was supposed to get Rachel. I don't understand that whole thing, by the way. I have never got that. I don't know what happened. He's either blind or, maybe had sunglasses on. I don't know. But I never have. Yeah, that's probably true. Yeah. But I'd never have figured that out. You would think you would know who you were getting married to. But he didn't get Rachel, did he? Oh, if you want Rachel, you're going to have to work another 7 years. So he worked another 7 years, and he finally gets Rachel. Now, what happened to him? He had a what goes around comes around moment. And if you give a little and you walk away from it when you can do more, guess what? Somebody's going to be using the same measure you used on you. That's a biblical principle. Did you know that? Some people think that I can get away with doing very little and God's going to give me a lot. That's not how it works. You're going to get what goes around comes around. If you measure with a tiny little spoon, they're going to take the same tiny little spoon and they're going to measure it up to you. It's like when you ask for sweet and low at a restaurant. How many of you have found that they only grab one packet or two? And they'll throw it up there. You got this big, giant, unsweet tea. And here's this little tiny pack. I said, I think I'm going to need some more to be able to make it sweet. And they'll go back in there and they'll reach in and pull out one more and set it out there. Now, they've got some quota that they have to be careful that they don't waste them and so forth like that. But I'm the kind of guy that says, I'm like Chris Whitney when it comes to ketchup. Hey, pile it on. All right? I want more. And we like to have more. But we don't like to give more. Isn't that interesting? We don't like to give more, but we sure like it whenever they dish it up on our plate. What's wrong with that? Well, we don't understand giving in the Bible. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to what? Minister. And to give his life a ransom for many. What was his principle of coming? It was to minister. To serve. That's what the word is. 1 Peter 4:10. And as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God's given us a lot of grace. And we need to minister that grace. He hasn't been stingy with us. Why should we be stingy with others? That's the point. Romans 12:9-13. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. What's hospitality? That's where you're taking care of other people. That's where you're taking care of other people. I remember growing up, we learned this principle in our household that whenever somebody had a need, we helped out. And my mom used to have Saturday Bible clubs in our neighborhood. And so she would invite the kids in, and every Saturday we knew what was coming. After Bible time, Mom was going to pull out the homemade icicles, okay, popsicles. And she made different flavors. She used a Hawaiian punch. And they had some very good flavors, and she would pour those in there and freeze them, and we just could not wait. We didn't know what color it was because we weren't allowed to look in the freezer. And we were just sitting there waiting for the end of Bible time, and then she would pull those out. And guess who got served last? The Brainerd kids. And if there were more kids than we had popsicles, guess who didn't get popsicles? You know how disappointing that is? Mom, why didn't you make more popsicles? Mom, you just gave the last one out. I'm sorry, kids, you're not going to get any today. We had to take care of the other kids. You know, you start feeling sorry for yourself. Oh, woe is me. We were here at Bible time, Bible club, and we were serving the Lord, and we didn't get any popsicles, right? They were giving away to other people. Well, let me tell you something. You got a wrong understanding of giving. You got a wrong understanding of giving. Sometimes it means you don't get anything. Sometimes it means that you're helping others means you have less. But what happens? God always takes care of you. God always takes care of you. Given the hospitality. I've got a few more verses here I want to share. I've got several. Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. As therefore you have opportunity. God opens a door, a place of opportunity to help out. What should you do? You should go through. You should help. Luke 6:35. But love ye your enemies. What? I got to love my enemies. And do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. If God is kind to the unthankful and the evil, should we be kind too? Sometimes we set up these arbitrary standards that we have. I'm not helping them. Why? They said something about me. I'm not helping them. Oh, they did me wrong back a few years ago. I'm not helping them. You're unbiblical. For the Bible says that God is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. My God is kind to them. What's the principle? I have a responsibility to be kind too. Acts chapter 20, verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. How many of you believe that growing up? Christmas time. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You got to be kidding me. That's how most people think. Woo! I cranked it in this Christmas. That's how most kids are thinking. Look at all the stuff I got. What did you give? Let's not talk about that. Yeah. We give little and we get a lot and we think that's how things work in this world. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's our responsibility, to do good works as Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:23-24. And whatsoever you do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And I could go on reading scripture after scripture after scripture that lays down these principles of giving. All these verses being said, there are different situations that arise. Jonah decided to drop out, and God dropped him into a large fish. If you are thinking of dropping out on God, you must decide for yourself if you have a good enough reason for doing so, and if God will agree with you in your decision-making process. And with Jonah, he made the wrong decision. Can you imagine him? You ever put yourself in Jonah's place? Here he is on the boat. I mean, the waves are crashing in and so forth like that. And finally, they come to Jonah and say, something's going on. We're going to go to the bottom of this ocean here. And Jonah knows why all this. He's been keeping it a secret. He's running from God. And they said, if you'll just throw me overboard, the storm will stop. And they said, we're not doing that. So they just started unloading the ship of all the goods and stuff like that. Was it enough? No. The storm still raged. The waves were still crashing onto the ship. And so they took Jonah and they pitched him into the ocean. And what happened to the ocean? But what had God prepared for Jonah? Was it easy? Being swallowed by a fish? Anybody ever been noodling before? Anybody know what noodling is? Okay. Noodling is going down, and the catfish that bury themselves down in a river, you can go down there and you can start noodling. You start moving your finger down into the sand. And sooner or later, a catfish, if they're down there and they hear that noise, they will come out and they will grab whatever it is. And they call it noodling because your whole hand goes down inside of the catfish. Catfish just swallows. And you pull this catfish out, and most times there are big ones. And here you are, you don't see the rest of your hand because it's inside the fish. And I got a fish! But a lot of times they bite and gnaw. So you got to be careful with that. But noodling is very popular in Louisiana. Louisiana is the number one noodling capital of the world. How many of you knew that already? Okay. How many of you are better off now that you have that information? Okay. Nobody's better off. I'm sorry. But I've always been intrigued by noodling. I've watched some videos. There is a teenage girl in Louisiana that's become a YouTube sensation because she's the number one noodler in Louisiana. She gets her catfish. But she is so small that when the catfish strikes, she has it all the way up her arm when she pulls it out. But she's not afraid. She comes out and she flops that fish inside the boat. I got another one, Papa. Okay. Woo! Look at the size of that fish. I have no idea why we were talking about that. It has something to do with different situations that arise. Jonah decided to drop out on God. And God said, okay, you want to play that game? I can play it better than you can. And so he dropped him inside of a fish. I personally believe, and some disagree, and I'm not going to argue with anybody, I believe that he died and that God brought him forth again and that he went and delivered God's message to Nineveh after that experience. You see, God wants to teach his children, you don't run from me. You don't run from me. There's consequences. I tell you to do something, you disobey. What's the original sin in the garden? Disobedience. How did God think about that? Oh, he only kicked Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. And sin and death passed upon all men because of Adam's sin. Here were 200 soldiers that are pictured in 1 Samuel chapter 30 who were completely wiped out. You ever been so tired you just couldn't move? There's been a few times in my life where I've just been so exhausted that I didn't think I was going to make it home. Just wore out. Well, these men, these 200 men, had been completely worn out. They were not able to go up. But David said, I want you to stick by the stuff. You protect the stuff here. The other 400 will go up. We'll fight. The Lord's already told us we can go up and we have the victory. And so when they got back, there was a group within David's contingent that had a real problem with sharing. They're like the typical toddler, right? Whenever you see them with a toy and they see another child with a toy, immediately the 1,600 toys behind them are no longer interesting. It's that one toy that they're holding over there. I'm going to go get that. And they'll go over and snatch it out of them. And then there's a cat fight going on. And we're fighting over one ball and there's 15 of them laying on the floor. None of those are interesting. He picked up that one and I won it. That sounds like some adults that we know through the years, that can be the same way. God was teaching a lesson in this passage of Scripture. Do what you can. God is not a taskmaster. He's not like the Pharaoh of Egypt that says, you're going to have to make brick, but I'm not going to give you any of the ingredients to make the brick. You're going to have to figure it out on your own. No straw, no provender, no clay. You figure it out. That's not God. God allowed those 200 that were not able to go up to participate and receive the blessing, even though at that particular time they were not able to give. There are some people that are going through tough financial times right now. I know that. I know the struggle. Do we not give anything? I don't think so. I think you ought to give what you can. Give what you can. You don't put yourself in financial harm. You know, I have found over the years that if you give what you can, God will give you what you need. If you give what you can, God will give you what you need. He'll take care of you. I've seen Him do this in so many different ways. Over the years with different individuals in our church, people that I've known, God is always faithful and good. He loves a cheerful giver. But He doesn't want you to destroy yourself financially in order to give. He wants you to give what you can. Those 200 men could not go up and fight. But God blessed them anyway and allowed them to participate in the spoils of the war. I was thinking the other day about how many times we don't think about others as we should and what they may be going through. Maybe there's some things that are going on in a family's life that nobody knows about, but they're struggling through it at this particular time. We need to be conscious of that. We need to be careful that we don't establish in our own mind certain principles for other people that we don't apply to ourselves. I remember several years ago, Wayne telling me about his brother Lewis. This was in the 1940s. They'd just gotten back from World War II. 1945, 1946, sometime around there. And they were back in Maine, and they were logging. And they were using horses to pull the logs out of the mountain areas and so forth like that. Well, Lewis, who was 6'2", big guy, told his brother Wayne, he said, "We're going to load this thing to the max. I am sick and tired of making so many trips. We're just going to load it up and take what we can." And the poor horses were they were fighting in the traces. They just couldn't pull it. And he was driving him and driving him. And all of a sudden, his father came out of nowhere. Now, Wayne's dad, Glenn, was a big man. His hands were enormous. And his hands make mine look like, you know, a little cat paw. He had enormous hands. And he walked up to Lewis, who was much taller than he. And he grabbed him up by the scruff of the neck, pulled him off of the logs, and brought him back down. And he said, "You ever abuse my animals again, I'm going to hitch you to the logs, and I'll drive you." "But Dad, we were making..." I said, "Don't you... I want my animals taken care of. You don't work my animals beyond what they can do." You know, that's a good principle to get a hold of. He was concerned about the horses. Yes, they needed the money by selling logs, but you don't kill your horses in the process. That's the point that I'm trying to make. Glenn was concerned about his animals. He wanted them taken care of, and he wanted his boys to learn that lesson, and they did. The animals were to be taken care of. "You haul a lighter load, and we'll get all the logs down eventually, and my horses won't be hurt." And the same thing is true, Christian, in your life. God doesn't want you to go into stupid land and give more than you can give. If you're making so much money and you're trying to give away more than what you have, that's foolish. God wants you to do what you can. And that's the whole principle of giving. He wants you to do what you can. He doesn't want you to do it with a grudging heart. He doesn't want you to do it, "I've got to give. If I don't give, the people in the business office are going to see that I didn't give. And so everybody's going to be talking about it." No, we don't do that. We don't do that. We want to do what we can. And you know what I have found through the years? That God's always been faithful. Do you realize in 2021 that Grace Bible Church raised over $35,000 in addition to our regular missions giving to help out with special projects last year? I mean, the Lord just provided. We were able to help out in so many different ways. So many different ways. Amazing. Almost $3,000 a month in extra giving to help out missionaries and so forth. And it was just God touching different hearts to give and to help. God has been so good to us. And we should never look at God and say, "No, Lord, I know You've been really good to me, but I'm going to keep it." No. No, God doesn't want us to do that. But at the same time, God wants us to understand, do what you can. Don't do more than you can. Do what you can. That is a principle of God's Word. And I think we need to look at that and understand it. And I'm going to be sharing more thoughts about this as we proceed in our study in the month of January on giving. It's so important that we understand that God is not a cruel taskmaster. He is not like Pharaoh. God is good. He gives you what you need. He takes care of you. And He'll give you what you need to give to His work. We just have to be careful that we don't go beyond and that we don't go under. That's the point. We want to give what God wants us to give. And God will be always faithful in taking care of each and every one of us. And He will fund the projects that He needs funded. He'll make sure that the Operation Renewed Hope people will get their dollars to help out with those that are suffering from the tornado damage. He'll make sure that special buildings can be built for missionaries, for cars to be purchased, for motorcycles to be purchased, for hymn books to be purchased. Go down the list of things that this church has helped missionaries with through the years. God will supply. But we just have to have the right attitude about giving. Father in heaven, I thank You so much for Your goodness to us. Lord, You're so faithful in caring for Your children. But Lord, we know that You're not a cruel taskmaster. You don't ask us to do beyond what we can do. You will supply. You will meet the needs. But You ask us to use good judgment, that we're to give with a cheerful heart, that we're to have the right attitude in our giving. And I pray, dear Father, You might teach us the lessons that are abundant in the Word of God about giving. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful in doing what we can. Lord, if we have the ability to give more, then we should give more. If we don't have the ability to give, then we ought to give what we can and watch You work in such a powerful way in our hearts and lives. Lord, we thank You for the privilege that we have to support missionaries around the world, special projects around the world. We have so many. Sometimes we're not able to do things because there's just so many different projects that have to be done. But Lord, it seems that You always provide. Maybe it's through another church ministry. Maybe it's another individual. Sometimes You touch individuals that are the least likely to help, and yet they do help. Lord, I pray that You would teach us to give from a heart that's generous, but also give from a heart that doesn't give grudgingly or of necessity, but gives from a cheerful attitude. Father, I pray that You'd bless this series of messages, and I pray that You would teach us from Your Word. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.